All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Let's take our Bibles, turn to Psalm 23. This will be Psalm 23, a psalm for the ages, and this will be part 3. And let's begin this message by again reading the entire psalm before continuing from where we left off in part 2. It says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever." This psalm begins by identifying Yahweh as our shepherd. At least I hope He's your shepherd. He's my shepherd, and I think I'm confident to saying, at least for those who are here, that He's your shepherd as well. It begins by identifying Him as our shepherd, but as we celebrate this year's Passover season, it's only appropriate that we also note that Yahweh was not only a shepherd, but as only Yahweh is capable of accomplishing, as Yeshua, Yah who saves, the meaning of that name, He is also Himself a sheep, our Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians, verses 5 and 7. Praise Yah that we not only have in Him a shepherd that leads us to still waters and green pastures, but one who did so by laying His life down for His sheep, by, in fact, becoming a sheep. Again, our Passover lamb, not just any sheep, but our Passover lamb. And then, as our shepherd and lamb went even further and led the way as the firstborn from the dead via His resurrection from the grave, therefore also becoming, as only He could, the Lion of David. The shepherd who became a sheep, who became a lion. What a shepherd we have. Amen. I'm going to share another translation with you, one that I didn't even know existed until a couple weeks ago. One that was translated from the Hebrew several years ago by a good friend of ours and many others on this ministry, CD ministry, will recognize the name, that I want to share with you. Jim Stepp had translated this psalm from the Hebrew, like I said, many years ago. Let me share it with you. He translated it in the following fashion. A song belonging to David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In open pastures of tall grass, He causes me to lie down completely at rest. He guides me very carefully to be near waters that calm my soul. As a result, He brings my soul back to health. He causes me to go in ruts of righteousness. for the sake of his reputation. Yes, indeed, even though I walk through the valley of the thickest darkness, I shall not fear evil that might be lurking there. Because you are in my presence with me, your shepherd's rod and your support staff, they continue to console me. You set in order a meal table, face to face with mine enemies, which disarms them. The anointing oil you have rubbed into my head, my cup of blessings runs over the top. Most assuredly, joy and faithfulness will pursue me every day of my life, and I shall look forward to returning to the dwelling place of Yahweh, the tabernacle, as long as I live. I really like that translation. I think it's one of the better ones that I've seen. And I like especially what he did with the last stanza of verse 3, where he translated in the following fashion. He said, "He brings my soul back to health. He causes me to go in ruts of righteousness for the sake of his reputation." We concluded the previous message discussing that David, and actually David like Moses, if you'll recall Moses many times in the wilderness, that David's principal concern was not his own, but Yahweh's reputation. That's what it's saying in that verse. He was more concerned with Yahweh's reputation than he was with his own, which should, I mean, goes without saying, should be ours as well. If for no other reason, and there are other reasons, but if for no other reason than because if you live your life with Yahweh's reputation as your principal concern, I mean, think about it. Everything else, as it's intended to be, will fall into place. Everything else falls into place. And you will never have to worry about sacrificing Yahweh's reputation for your own reputation, which is arguably the source of most spiritual compromises in our lives. People worried about their own reputation more than Yahweh's are invariably, at some point, going to compromise Yahweh's reputation for their own. It's actually one of the secrets, it being principally concerned with Yahweh's reputation rather than your own. It's one of the secrets to living a consistent life in Christ. If you live your life with Yahweh's reputation in mind, more important than anything else, more important than your reputation or anything else that might come your way, you will live a consistent life in Christ. It is a secret that's very seldom ever spoken of. Especially, you'll find that consistency, if that's the case, when facing ridicule, slander, and persecution. Turn over to Psalm 57. We're not far from there. Excuse me. Psalm 57. And let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Tribulation, persecution, it's all written here. But then look at what it says in the next verse, verse 5. Where is the concern? He says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." He was more concerned with Yahweh's reputation than he was anything else. And then it says in verse 6, "They have prepared a net for my steps, my soul is bound down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." And then in verse 7 it says, "My heart is fixed." We're talking about a consistent life in Christ because you're more concerned about the reputation of your God, even in the midst of persecution and so forth. And what's the result? Verse 7, "My heart is fixed." I like that. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praise. Despite whatever anyone else might be doing to me, whatever persecution might be coming my way, whatever tribulation I might be going through, because I'm more concerned with Yahweh's reputation, I'm speaking for all of us, our heart is fixed. It can't be moved. It's immovable. Because I'm more interested in Him than I am in myself. Fixed on Yahweh as a result of making His reputation foremost in our lives. Psalms 112, 1, 6 through 7, we find some similar there. In verse 1 it says, "Praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh and delighteth greatly in His commandments." You jump down to verses 6 and 7 and it says, "Surely he shall not be moved." Again, "Praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh," that puts Yahweh first, "and delighteth greatly in His commandments." Verse 6 and 7, "Surely he shall not be moved forever." He's fixed. "The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed." Some versions said steadfast. Trusting in Yahweh. Kind of reminds you, hopefully, of 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, but 57 through 58, where it says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, fixed, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Speaking of being fixated in and on our shepherd, Jim Stepp's version regarding not paths of righteousness in that same verse. Not paths of righteousness, but he translated as ruts of righteousness. Interesting rendition. You know, ruts are normally not something that we regard in a positive fashion. You've heard me say that ruts are, on more than one occasion, that ruts are just graves with the ends kicked out. But if ever there was a rut that you want to find yourselves in, it's in Yahweh's ruts of righteousness. I like that. Think about it. A mere level path is much easier to stray from than our ruts. You know, take some of the ruts that are a foot or more deep near here on the Oregon Trail's Rubidoux Pass. You know, once in those ruts, a wagon was unable to stray from the path. Once he was in the rut, that was it. Until the wagoneer came to some flat ground and it leveled out so that the ruts were no longer a part of it. And so ruts in this instance, you know, when we're talking about ruts of righteousness, they're a good thing. By the way, the ruts or paths that David's referring to are nothing new, but instead they are the old paths. In fact, they are ancient paths that David is referring to, ancient paths from the beginning of time, in fact. Verse 3, back to Psalm 23. Verse 3 again says, in the King James, it says, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now compare that with what we find in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, where it says, "Thus saith Yahweh, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old," that's King James, New American Standard has it ancient, "and see and ask, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old," or ancient paths, ruts if you prefer, "where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." You know, the whole picture of Psalms 23 is about peace and rest. And so it's talking about the same thing. And what do those ancient paths represent? But Yahweh's everlasting righteousness is reflected in His moral law, right? That's the path of the ruts of the ruts of righteousness. Here in Jeremiah 6, the result of walking in the ancient paths, it says, is rest for your souls, which is one and the same as experiencing great peace. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace. Great peace have they which, you know what it says? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Man, can I testify to that? You love Yahweh's law, and regardless, persecution, tribulation, whatever else is going wrong, I'm going to tell you, you've got great peace, and nothing can offend you. Or at least it shouldn't. If it does, you need to back up and say, wait a minute, I'm more interested in God's reputation than I am my own, so forget this. It ain't worth getting offended over whatever they're doing to me, as long as they're not being offensive to Him. Excuse me. Now, do you want to have great peace in your life? And who doesn't? I mean, who doesn't? I mean, people looking for great peace, you know, at their wits' end, not knowing where else to turn, tragically and regrettably, you'll take their own life for great peace. Who isn't interested in great peace? Well, then love Yahweh's righteousness, everlasting righteousness, as reflected in His immutable moral law, or as found in His ruts. Why is it that there's great peace in loving Yahweh's law? Because to love His law is to follow the shepherd to green pastures and still waters. To Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Not the remainder of the chapter, but verses 1 through 14. Speaking of the old or ancient paths where the good way is, as Jeremiah put it, today, you know, everyone, talking about the old or the ancient paths, today, and it's always been this way, today, though, everyone, it appears, is looking for something new, not something old. You know, for a new and better way. But listen to me. The quote-unquote new way is just a deadly trap. It's just a new version of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, per Judges 21:25. It's nothing more than the broad way surfaced with new pavement. Somewhat like, if you saw here just recently, somewhat like the Netherlands just announced glow-in-the-dark highways. They've actually got glow-in-the-dark highways now. Well, listen, the road and where it leads isn't new. It's just been resurfaced to look new and appealing. And it's pretty cool. But it's still the same old road, going to the same place. You see, there's no such thing as a new road. Everybody's looking for the new road, the new way of doing things. This is this generation's way of doing it. There is no new road. Never has been. Both roads are as old as time. They've just been resurfaced. One leads to the good way, the narrow path to life, and the other to death and destruction. Oh, it's been resurfaced to look mighty nice. It still goes to the same place. It doesn't matter. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way, a rut. You know, it's never a question of a rut, of rut or no rut. It's which rut you're going to be in. And so that says there is a way or a rut that seemeth right unto a man, but its end is the way of death, regardless how many times it's repaved and resurfaced. Let me assure you, Egypt's riches, Egypt's road, or Babylon's wealth doesn't begin to compare with even the pavement in the kingdom. Revelations 20:21-21, remember what it says? That the streets, talking about the streets of New Jerusalem, the kingdom that's brought down, that the streets are, metaphorically speaking of course, but are the streets are paved with gold. You've heard the story of a fellow who shows up at the pearly gates dragging, you know, huffing and puffing and dragging behind him this suitcase full of gold behind him, to which Peter looks at him incredulously and said, "What'd you bring pavement along with you for?" Because what's riches to the man in the world today is nothing but pavement at the best in the kingdom. And sometimes that is the best. You know, if you remember what Paul responded to the treasures in his life before Christ, he said they didn't even amount to pavement, but dung is all they amounted to compared to Christ. Matthew, and that's why, and therefore, Matthew 16, 25 through 26, where it says, "For whoever shall save his life, and all that he can accumulate, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it." He shall find life, like life is meant to be. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world?" All the pavement you can load up and carry in as many wagons and trains and whatever else, and pull up behind you. "For what will a man be gained if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Something that Moses obviously even in his day understood. For in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 it says, "But by faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin," or the sins for a season, "esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He's invisible to us. His perspective was from the Old Covenant perspective, certainly not as even as clear as what we have from the New Covenant perspective. But that's what we must do as well, based on our faith and hope in the one who is invisible to us now, except by down payment by the Holy Spirit and His Word. We must too realize that what riches are available to us today don't even begin to become pavement in the kingdom. Why would we even consider exchanging Yahweh's ancient paths or ruts for our own ruts or someone else's? Again, it's not a question of ruts or no ruts. It's whose ruts are we going to exchange them for? In fact, in that regard, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Earlier, Jeremiah talked about the ancient paths, where the good way is to stand and look for them and walk in them. And here in Jeremiah 18, he deals with those in Judah. Almost all of Judah and Jerusalem at this time had rejected those paths and the consequences thereof. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning with verse 14, it says, here's where it begins. He says, "Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon?" Now keep in mind, they had no air conditioning in those days. They were normally out down below the snow fields, out in the desert, in the heat, and possibly extreme humidity in certain places. And so the snow of Lebanon represented something very special. To get up in the snows of Lebanon, it was relief from the drudgery of the heat and the desert day by day. So that's what it's talking about. And he says, "Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken?" Well, he's talking about God. He's talking about the ruts of righteousness. He says, "Will you that's what this is to you people. Don't you understand? Will you forsake those things?" Verse 15, "Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up." to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head, particularly when they can look back in history and see the blessings that had been theirs when they served God and followed in his paths of righteousness. Verse 17, I will scatter them. And he did. As with an east wind before the enemy, I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Why in the world would we think about exchanging the old paths for what only appears to be new and leads to death and destruction? All right, back to Psalm 23. Let's move on to verse 4. Psalm 23, verse 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The operative word in verse 4 is through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Turn over to Isaiah 43 for something very similar. Isaiah 43 in verses 1 through 3. It says, but now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He's a good shepherd. He's redeemed us. He's called us. He leads us. And it says, and then he says in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, you're not going to be drowned. I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am Yahweh thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And we could add, and shepherd, who leads us to green pastures and still waters. But what do we have to go through to get to them? Notice he didn't say there won't be any waters, there won't be any rivers, there won't be any fire. He says, just know, just like they had to go through the desert to get to Canaan land, there's calm waters and green pastures on the other side. And because I'm your shepherd, you're going to have to go through them regardless. Every man goes through the fires and goes through the waters. But some end up residing right there. With Yahweh as our shepherd, he leads us through. That's the operative word. When the Israelites were walking through the valley Yahweh carved in the Red Sea, I'm sure it very much appeared like a valley of death. And in fact, it was. Wasn't it? Just ask the Egyptians. But because the Israelites were following their shepherd, unlike for the Egyptians, it wasn't a valley of death, but only the shadow of a valley of death. In other words, it wasn't their final resting place like it was for the Egyptians. They passed through. By following their shepherd, their Shekinah glory, the cloud that led them during the day, with him in front of the flock, and some guard dogs, you know, very likely in the rear. Remember, there was a mixed multitude that came with them. So the shepherd, the sheep, and his guard dogs are all there, with the shepherd in the front and some guard dogs in the back. They were merely walking through the valley of the shadow of death, unlike the Egyptians. Psalms 138:7 says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, in a valley of death, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth my hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Psalms 23:4 is a favorite at Christian funerals, and not without good reason. Nevertheless, this verse is not only about death, but it's about life. Victorious life as a result of following our shepherd. Here and now. Here and now. How many times had David walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Beginning with the valley of Elah, where David faced off and slew the giant Goliath. It was a valley of death all around him. Everybody saw it through those eyes. David, he followed his shepherd into that valley, and therefore it was only a shadow of a valley of death. Who, if not for David, speaking of Goliath, following his shepherd, should have been otherwise, would have otherwise been, an invincible foe. Psalms 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, even a Goliath, and thy right hand shall save me. How many other valleys of death did David's shepherd lead him through victorious? But of course, all of them and anybody else's, all of ours here on this earth, though that's a part of the victory that we have in Christ, pale in comparison to the valley of death that our shepherd will ultimately lead us through. Psalms 48 and verse 14 says, "For this God is our God. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God, He will be our guide even unto death. Yea, he shall be our guide through death. Yea, through what is for those of us in Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Galatians 3, 26 through 27. If you don't know what those verses say and how we get into Christ, you're going to see that it's very imperative that we are in Christ. I suggest you take a very serious look at the only two passages that tell us how to get into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 through 27. They both say the same thing. Yea, through what, for those of us who are in Christ, is only the shadow of the valley of death. For those of us in Christ, it's Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:33 through 39. Therefore, Romans 8:1, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Romans, and then that's how it begins. Here's how that chapter ends, verses 37 through 39. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in the Christ Yeshua, or Jesus our Lord. For those who are in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Romans 6, 3 through 4, Galatians 3, 26 through 27. For everyone else, it's the valley of death. It's 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How great is it what the shepherd provides for us, not only in this life, but through the valley of shadow of death we all must face? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verses 53 through 57. Verse 53, "For this corruptible our body, our perishable body, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The valley of death will exist no longer for those who have put on incorruption and immorality. Immorality. Is that right? Immortality. In Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God once again, which gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Christ. But don't overlook, as great as that is, as great as that is going to be, because He, the Shepherd and the Passover Lamb, led the way and became the first fruits of the resurrection from the grave. As great as that's going to be, don't overlook that He is also our means, even now, for overcoming the present world conditions all around us as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, and I think this is referring, in fact, to both, but it is both, not just the valley of death that's yet to come into play for each and every one of us, but it's dealing with the world and the victory we have over the world even now. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." Not just death, but overcometh the world, this world order that is always so often opposed to our God. "But whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus," or Yeshua, "is the Son of God?" That's all. We just need to believe that he is who he says he is, and that he did what he did, not only by crucifixion at the cross, but resurrection from the grave, and we have victory in the future over the valley of death, and even now over the world. Because, 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Psalms 108 and verse 13, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man, vain is the ruts of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." Praise Yahweh. With our shepherd leading us, we do not reside in the valley of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, both here and now, and in the future as well. Next message, I think we'll probably finish this up, finish out verse 4 and 5 and 6. What a psalm. What a psalm for the ages, as I said, they all are. But this one in particular has probably endeared more people to the Psalms, to the Bible, and to our God than probably any other. Praise God for it. There's a lot here, and there's a whole lot that's here that I will never even contemplate on sharing with you. So don't let just what I share be all that you glean from this psalm, because there is indeed so much more. It's a living psalm, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So let's glean all that we can. We'll do some more, Lord willing, in the next message as well. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you once again for your love and mercies toward us, Lord, that has provided, Father, the means of victory, Father, over the valley of shadow of death that we face spiritually on a daily basis, and yet the bigger valley of death yet to come. Thank you for the hope, Lord, provided us not only through the death of Christ, but also his resurrection from the grave as our Passover lamb. Thank you for being our shepherd in him, providing the way, Lord, to the ancient and old paths where the good way is, that we might walk therein. We praise you, we thank you, we surrender ourselves for that purpose once again in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.